Morning, everyone. We're going to resume our Sunday school lesson from last week. We are in chapter 2 of A.W. Pink's Profiting from the Word. Chapter 2 is, if you were here with us last week, the Scriptures and God. So we ended off last week with example 2, the ending of example 2. For the sake of time, we had to stop early. So what I'm going to do this morning for us, I feel it would be profitable to do this, is to do a brief introductory of where we are up to this point. So last week, we started with an introductory point that is, Pink says the Holy Scriptures are wholly supernatural. We supported that claim with 6 points. Those 6 points are the Scriptures make known a supernatural God. God can only be known by means of a supernatural revelation of himself. God can only be known through a supernatural faculty. A supernatural knowledge of God produces a supernatural experience. And the multitudes of those who believe in the Holy Trinity are completely devoid of a supernatural or spiritual knowledge of God. And then finally, the supernatural experience of the Christian is seen in his attitude towards God. Further, we went and discussed the first 2 of the 7 examples that Pink gives us of what he who is truly and spiritually profiting from the Scriptures has. The first example was a clear recognition of God's claims. And the second example is a greater fear of God's majesty. So now we are at our third example, which is a deeper reverence for God's commandments. And if you have the book, that's page 26, halfway down, is where Pink starts this third example. And with this third example, we have 3 subpoints. First being the same Spirit who convicts of the need of God's grace also convicts of the need of God's government to rule us. Second, quoting the words of our Lord, if a man love me, he will keep my words. It's John 14:23. And then the third comes by way of 1 Corinthians 9:21, which expressly affirms that we are under the law to Christ. It's extremely important, under the law to Christ. So let's look at example 3, a deeper reverence for God's commandments. And the first sub-point, the same Spirit who convicts of the need of God's grace also convicts of the need of God's government to rule us. So first and foremost, only the Christian has a true reverence for God's perfect commandments. Further, it is by his word that reverence itself deepens. So Pink begins this example with the fact that all mankind is radically corrupted at their very core. This is not a point I wish to belabor this morning because we spent a lot of time last week discussing it. But this is what is known as total depravity or radical corruption. So we are all born in sin and in desperate need of spiritual restoration. And for the Christian, it indeed is the same Spirit who convicts them of their need of God's grace, who convicts them of their sin, that also convicts them of their need for God's government to rule over us. So God's law is perfect, and by the Scriptures, God's law is revealed. Further, by the working of the Spirit, God's law is viewed as not only beneficial, but also needed. So again, as Christians, we have a love, a reverence, an obedience when it comes to God's law. And it is by the working of the Holy Spirit that we are able to understand God's perfect law in a deeper and deeper way. And though his word, and through his word, the child of God grows stronger and has a deeper reverence for that word, as well as for his law, which is revealed by that word. So this is not to say that the Christian who only reads his Bible, quote unquote, every now and then, does not have a respect for God's law. Rather, what Pink is really saying here is it is by God's word that that respect grows, that that appreciation for his law deepens. And ultimately, it is the working of the Holy Spirit that that respect and that love grows deeper and deeper as the Spirit takes that word and applies it directly to our changed, regenerate heart. And we should have, ultimately, as Christians, a desire for God's government to rule over us, because when we look at his law, which is the basis of his government, it is perfect. And as Christians living in a fallen world, why would we not want anything less than perfect to rule over us? As a matter of fact, practically speaking, even the best governments we see in today's society are imperfect. And the reality is even those governments fall deeply, deeply short to God's. So the next point is the very words of Christ, which say, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So again, here Pink reminds us of the test, quote unquote, that we see in Scripture. Now we know none of us can keep God's commandments perfectly. I think that's crystal clear for the Christian. There's only Christ that was able to do so. And in Christ doing so, he knew that he would be the only one to keep the law with ultimate perfection. With that said, when Christ says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, he knows that the Christian will fail. But his desires are changed. So therefore, he will fail as a result of getting up. He will continue to live for Christ. That is, again, because his desires have been changed, because he knows not to live for himself, but to live for his Lord. So he will do what honors God because he has a deeper reverence for his word. So Pink reminds us that it is Christ that has redeemed us further in the chapter. And because Christ has redeemed us, we have a love that follows naturally. The people of God ultimately will love the things of God, which includes his perfect word. So ultimately what we should be thankful for is we should be thankful that we are able to be used by God in this way, that we are able to praise God and give God the reverence that he deserves. So ultimately we should seek to honor him by honoring his commands. Ultimately then we will see that we are still under the law to Christ. Going to our next point. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:21. If you have a copy of the scripture, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:21. So Pink quotes 1 Corinthians 9:21 to support his claim that we are still under the law to Christ. So 1 Corinthians 9:21 reads, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So again, what the unregenerate soul seeks is not to please God or to please God's law, but to please himself. And the regenerate soul here, we see, seeks to please the things of God, to delight what God delights in, to hate what God hates. Further, Pink encourages us to continue our study of Scripture, and by the Spirit's application, we can grow in this same law that God reveals in his word. So we are to walk as Christ walked, though not perfectly, again, because we can't, but obediently, because by the grace of God, we are able to do so. So that is the third example that Pink gives us, and that is a deeper reverence for God's commandments is something that outflows by the reading of his word. Before we go on to point four, I want to open us up for questions or comments. Pete?
Pink makes an interesting statement under the deeper reverence for God's commandment. It says, sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:14. Mm-hmm. Sin is a species of high treason, spiritual anarchy. We're guilty of high treason by imputation because of Adam's sin.
Correct.
Adam's sin, as mentioned elsewhere, knowing fully, with a full understanding of God's law, decided to turn against it. That's the high treason that I think that Pink is pointing out here.
Right.
But then we're guilty of it by imputation, and then we continually act it out as our fallen nature. I just thought it was an interesting point that he makes of that, you know?
Right. Yeah, no, I absolutely agree. I've heard that term before. I believe Sproul calls it cosmic treason, but it's a similar concept. But yeah, absolutely agreed. Other questions or comments? Okay, let's move on. So the fourth example, a firmer trust in God's sufficiency. We'll start with the first subpoint, that is, God's people are children of faith. It shouldn't come to a surprise to us since we're in Hebrews 11. The language of their hearts is, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed." Psalm 25, verse 2. So we are a children of faith, and faith is ultimately grown by the Spirit's application to the Word of God. It is the Scriptures that reveal to us that it is God and God alone that is all sufficient. Pink says that whatsoever or whomsoever a man puts his trust in is their God, their ultimate trust, that is. That is not saying you can't trust a friend or trust someone else, but here we're talking about ultimate trust. If your ultimate trust is in a friend, if your ultimate trust is in yourself, is in your job, is in exercise, you can really enter almost anything in there. It's ultimately idolatry. So as Christians, we know we worship the one and only true God in spirit and in truth. And we must trust Him and Him alone and nothing else ultimately. While the unregenerate soul trusts everything but God, as said earlier, we must be a living example by faith, trusting in God and God alone. Trusting Him throughout our journey, in whatever situation, whatever comes forth, is ultimately the calling of the Christian. Which would bring us to point two, which says, true, there are times when their faith wavers, but though they fall, and they are not utterly cast down. So it may be true that our faith at times will be tested. We will most certainly fail at times. Sometimes we might even fall away from God shortly or for a short period of time. But ultimately, what we must understand is God is still sufficient. And our lack of faith is not dependent on that whatsoever. For we must remember that it is not our works, but Christ's. And if it is indeed by God's word that we understand our weaknesses and our shortcomings in the light of a perfect and holy God, then we must continue to dig in those scriptures, to read those scriptures, to live out those scriptures, to continue to understand the sufficiency of God. And Pink says, and the third point here, as the scriptures are pondered, their promises received in the mind, faith is strengthened and confidence in God is increased. So again, it is our faith that is constantly tested by reading the Word of God and then applying it to our day-to-day lives. And that can be difficult. It can be difficult to apply our faith in our society, especially the way it is today. But Pink would continue to encourage us that the scriptures ultimately are the source where we find the sufficiency of God and His work alone. And again, it is the regenerate soul that seeks to do the things that God loves. So ultimately, through the scriptures, we see exactly what God loves and how we are to act. But we also see what God hates and how we are not to act. And it is true that the regenerate soul not only loves the things of God and delights in the things of God, but he also hates the things that God hates. And even then, our faith is strengthened and our confidence in God is increased by the obedience of His Word. So that's going to be the end of point four. Does anyone have any comments or questions for point number four? Okay, before we go on to point five, there is a couple more things I wanted to add to that last point. That when we start looking at the Scriptures, in them we find the sufficiency of God. So, Ping makes a couple points that I thought were pretty critical. The assurance of our salvation would be deepened by the understanding of God's sufficiency. So I think that is a pretty practical example for us today when we battle in certain aspects of our faith and understanding our faith in God. Salvation typically is a common place where many Christians today battle, right? Understanding if they're truly saved or not. And I think this is understandable considering our nature. But the reality is, as we have gone through this chapter, everything points back to the Scriptures. And when we look at God's Word, we understand that our salvation is not something that can be taken away or can be lost once it is given to us. We have assurance of that salvation. So ultimately what Pink is saying is it is by the Scriptures that we can see that God's assurance for our own salvation, and ultimately by understanding them, that assurance will deepen. What also will deepen is the love of God that we have. So again, a Christian naturally will have the love of God being saved with a changed heart, but it is the Scriptures that love can be deepened. It is by studying and examining these Scriptures that the love of God will be increased in the heart of the believer. And it is by faith that happens. And then finally, we know we are truly profiting from His Word as Christians if these things are consistent truths in our life. And I think that's a critical point as well, just to understand if we can really see God working in our life. Well, if these things are occurring on a daily basis, that would be the case. So going to point five, a fuller delight in God's perfections. So the first point, that in which the lost man most delights is his God. The Christian delights in the wondrous perfections of God. So again, Pink stays pretty consistent with this point that the lost man makes things out to be his own God, whether they be himself or others, or just specific things like, you know, working out or something like that. So again, like I said, he begins his example by speaking the delights of the natural man. And all of us in this room, for the most part, depending on when the Lord saved you, would understand the delights of natural man. I think even as children, those who are saved at a young age would understand the delights of natural man. And ultimately, we, in our natural state, try to make anything out to be God. So the natural man, their God can be, this is again the unregenerate soul, their God can be self, possessions, friends, or even other religious gods, like in the context of Islam or Mormonism. Those are very common ones. So we know when situations like that would occur where we can see not only religious gods like God of Islam or Mormonism, but also God of self, God of possessions, any one of those, ultimately those are powerless and they'll bring forth condemnation when worshipped. And this is indeed the consequence that we see due to the fall of man, like Pete said earlier. So because of the fall, we see really just this complete nonsense in worshipping anything from ourselves all the way to imaginary idols that we've created in our minds. It's almost absurd when you think about it. Especially when you look to the Scriptures to see who God really is, it becomes more and more absurd. While this may be the case for the unregenerate person, we know that the second part of this, which says the Christian delights in the wondrous perfections of God, we know while the unregenerate man delights in their own God, the Christian delights in God and God alone. So it's by the Scriptures the Christian delights in the perfections of God. This is where we look to see what God has said about Himself. This is where we find our satisfaction in Him. And it is by the Scriptures that the Spirit applies to our hearts every day in further understanding who God is. Bringing us to the second point. Spiritual exercises are irksome to the flesh, but the real Christian says, it is good for me to draw near to God. This one for me was one that resonated fairly deeply. So as an unbeliever, I can recall being around Christians and watching them act out their faith in a very gracious way. And for me, it was very clear that I wanted absolutely nothing to do with that. Like, that wouldn't have pleased me whatsoever. So I see that as a very easy general example of the natural man avoiding the things of God, not wanting anything to do with the things of God because of his delight in himself, which for me, self was the own idol. So I think that was a somewhat pretty interesting point. So again, though the unregenerate heart does not desire to draw near to the Lord, the Christian indeed does. And the 73rd Psalm says, it is good for me to draw near to God. The psalmist there says the same thing that many of us believe today, that the Lord is our portion. That as Christians, we should never seek to distance ourselves from God. That can be very dangerous, very dangerous. God has redeemed us. He's given us new joy, new desires, new cares, and ultimately we are indebted to him. So spiritual exercises can be irksome to the flesh, but they should never be irksome to the believer. Romans 13 tells us to make no provisions for the flesh in reference to sin. So for the natural man, not serving God, this actually makes total sense. But for the Christian, for the regenerate soul, Romans 8 says that we must walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So when we think about this text, Romans 8, 1 and 2, we should view this not only a command, but an honor as well. Bringing us to the third point, that is, the language of the saints is. So for this point, I'd like us to turn to Habakkuk 3. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. It's right after Nahum. And Pink points us to verses 17 and 18 in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. So contextually, Habakkuk is writing to the Lord here. And around this time, he's observing much evil, much suffering around him. Obviously, there's a famine. So there's a lot of bad, so to speak. But here we see that he's showing his faith in God, regardless of the situation, especially with verse 18. And in light of his own circumstances, this is definitely a blessing. Practically, Pink uses a great example here. So again, at this time, we see Habakkuk really struggling with his faith and understanding why God is doing things the way he is doing them. But nonetheless, his faith is not wavered. His faith is still reliant. His faith is still understood in his rejoicing in the Lord. And as the same should be for the Christian, we should delight in God's perfections regardless of the situation. And it is only through his word that we will understand and grow in that way. Did you have a question?
I had a comment earlier when you were talking, and when you said that when you hit the point that spiritual exercises are irksome to the flesh, but the real Christian says it is good for me to draw near to God, it reminded me of the challenges that I'm faced with at in high school. The Christian club meets in my classroom, and a lot of times I'll get outsiders wanting to come in, and they want to grow the group by bringing in dancing and music and having food. And I have to always push that back because of this specific point. I want kids who want to hear from God's word, whose hearts and consciences are being pricked, not kids who are hungry or want to be entertained. Because as soon as the food and entertainment leaves, they're gone. Right. And oftentimes, they are unfortunately deceived by those, I guess, meaning to do well, but they're including them in the Christian family because they want to eat pizza and hear music, and maybe even Christian music, but it's all to entertain them. And we as Christians often like exercising. Once you start it, it can be tough, but once you do it, it becomes a regular part of your life, and you feel good when you do it. But I always believe that Christians, when the Word of God is open, they rejoice in their heart because they're hearing from their Father. And if you don't have that feeling, then naturally it's going to go away. And it's a clear delineation to me between those who are His and those who aren't. You know, that's a good check in your soul. Do I love the Word of God when I hear it? Or does it always irritate me and I want to go do something else? And so, and that's what I appreciate also about this church, is that we don't get caught up in the entertain you aspect. We want to have you hear the Word of God and enjoy it.
Yeah, ultimately that's because our worship is regulative and it's not contemporary. We're not trying to sell God, so to speak, which when you're talking right now, it's really like I'm trying to hold back because I want to engage in the issues with the local evangelical churches and trying to sell God and making worship contemporary and really moving away from Scripture. But we're not going to do that for the sake of time. I definitely agree with you, though. And contextually regarding the book, I believe that's what Pink is exactly telling us. He's telling us, go back to the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us how God asks to be worshipped, how we are to worship God, what we are not to do, what we are to do, how we are to worship and what's acceptable to Him. So that's an excellent point. Does anyone else have any other comments? Pete?
You know, the Scripture in Habakkuk, to me, that is the everyday life of a Christian.
Yeah, absolutely.
That is the natural progression of, we face troubles, we go through difficult times, to the point to where it seems like everything is going wrong. But he turns to the Scripture in the sense of what he has learned of his God, and he relies on the Scripture. And sometimes that is all we have to go by, really. Well, it's not sometimes. That should be what we all have to go by, is that we have to take the Scripture and bring it into bear with to change our thinking,
right?
You know, to kind of renewing our minds in the sense, because this is the natural progression of our hearts. Our depraved nature still within us always has that natural inclination to revert back to its former things, you know. And this is the struggle that we as Christians have, is that as we grow in the knowledge of God and His Word, that these things begin to reformat or realign how we see life and how we should respond. And so the answer is the Scripture. And often it's the last place where sometimes Christians want to go when we're in trouble or when we see difficulty. But that is where the answer is.
Paul knew that. I mean, Paul knew that. Timothy knew that. If you look at a lot of the encouragement in the New Testament, it is growing in the knowledge and grace of Christ. So, I mean, the only way you can do that is by looking at His Word, by the Spirit's application, by prayer. Absolutely. Linda, did you have your hand up?
Where he earlier he was saying that whoever or whatever a person trusts or values or delights most in is his God, and I would add to that whatever a person feels is absolutely necessary to their contentment or their joy is also their God. Mm-hmm. And you know, like some of the examples you gave, one of the things that people value most that's a good thing is family. Mm-hmm. And you think about your spouse or your children or whatever, and if your contentment or happiness is totally dependent on that person, I mean, to me, people are of more value than things. You know, I don't care about stuff.
Sure. Yeah.
But people are important and are valuable to us.
Right.
But if my spouse is of so much necessity to me that I would be miserable, which I would be if God took him. But if my contentment or my ability to find joy is so wrapped up in this one person in my life, then that could be my God, too.
Yeah. Yeah, and ultimately, I think that it helps when we look at family as a ministry, because that's what it is. So looking at your husband as a gift from God, right, as a ministry that God has given him, shows the value of your husband, but it also gives credence to God. And ultimately, it eliminates that thought of, oh, I got him, therefore he's mine, and it becomes a possessional thing, which turns into idolatry. So that's actually a really good point. Any other comments before we go to example six? Okay, let's get to it. Okay, so example six is a larger submission to the providences of God, or a larger submission to God's providences. And again, this is an example of what he who is truly and spiritually profiting from the scriptures would have. So the first point here is it is natural to murmur when things go wrong. It is supernatural to hold peace. So again, Pink sticks with this supernatural theme throughout this chapter, which I believe is great. So often the default response when something does not go our way is typically disappointment or dissatisfaction. Often, though, we know this as Christians, our way and our desires are not what the Lord has in store for us. So often we might desire one thing or something to go a specific way, and it doesn't. We see many examples of this specific thing in Scripture. And Pink says, it is natural to want our way, but it is supernatural to say, thy will be done. So it is natural for us to stand and want things the way we want it. But again, it is supernatural. It takes faith. It takes trust to say, God, your will be done and not mine. And as Christians, we should deeply rely on the will of God. And again, I demonstrated earlier, as Pink said, the will of God is perfect, as his law is. Therefore, why would we want anything less? And when studying his word, we understand him in a deeper way, resulting in a deeper submission to his providences. We understand he is working out all things for our good and for his glory. We understand that God's will is, again, perfect. And we understand that we are in a fallen state, and at times we will not want the things that God wants. Which brings us to the second point. As God has truly made our portion, we learn to admire his wisdom and to know that he does all things well. That's personally probably my favorite one out of this entire lesson, is practically for me, understanding God for who he is, understanding myself for who I am, and knowing that I would want nothing short of him and him alone. And it is by his word that we grow in knowledge and in faith, as Pete had mentioned earlier. We grow to admire him, and ultimately we grow to trust his will and not trust our own decisions or our own desires. We find contentment in him and him alone, rather than finding contentment in what we want or what we think is best. We find purpose in life through him, and it is his word that allows us to see what he has in store for us ultimately. And we see also that everything he provides for us, we should be grateful for, because he knows all things and he does all things for our good. So as a result of seeing this in his word, we should grow to trust him. We should grow to admire him. And we should grow to find comfort in his perfect will. Resulting in the last point in this example, which is a perfect peace. The third point says, thus the heart is kept in perfect peace as the mind is stayed on him, Isaiah 26:3. Let's turn to Isaiah 26:3 briefly. So Isaiah 26:3, where he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." And then verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." So it is God who will keep in perfect peace those who delight in his word day and night, as the psalmist says. One could ask, how do you keep your mind focused on God? Or how can we keep our mind focused on God? And I believe at this point in the lesson, everyone should know it is by his word. The answer is ultimately found in his word. We keep our mind focused on God by continuing to read his word, by continuing to trust him by faith, by continuing to believing and trusting what he says to be true. So this ultimately would provide a greater submission to his providences, and knowing what he says will give us perfect peace. So before we go to the last example, does anyone have any comments or questions? Okay, so for this last example, I'm going to do something different than I've done the entire lesson. And because of how short this last one is, I'd like to read it to us. So if you have a copy of the book, it's on page 30, second half of the page. So a more fervent praise for God's goodness. Praise is the outflow of a heart which finds its satisfaction in God. The language of such a one is, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalm 34:1. What abundant cause have God's people for praising him? Loved with an everlasting love, made sons and heirs, all things working together for their good, their every need supplied, an eternity of bliss assured them. Their harps of gladness ought never to be silent, nor will they be while they enjoy fellowship with him who is altogether lovely. The more we are increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10, the more we shall adore him. But it is only as the word dwells in us richly that we are filled with spiritual songs and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. The more our souls are drawn out in true worship, the more we are found thanking and praising our great God, the clearer evidence we give that our study of his word is profiting us. In that last example, I brought up 3 points. The 3 points are: praise is the outflow of a heart which finds its satisfaction in God. The more we are increasing in the knowledge of God, the more we shall adore him. And the more our souls are drawn out in true worship, the more we are found thanking and praising our great God, the clear evidence that we give that our study of his word is profiting us. So I would like to open up for last and final comments and questions before we close out in prayer.
Yes, I'd just like to make a comment that God commands us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So again, we need to be focused on spending time in his word individually and collectively as we are now. And because God desires to be worshiped in spirit and truth, it's that important that we read his word. That's his disclosure to us. And I think at the top of the list, when you think of the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." And it seemed like the big problem with the Israelites was at the top of God's list when it comes to arousing his anger, it's idolatry.
Yeah.
And it's when his people misrepresent him and then bring reproach upon his name. So if we're in the Word, as a practical application, when we're out and about there in the world and that opportunity arises where we're approached with a question from a non-believer and such, that we're careful that we do represent God in spirit and truth and don't bring reproach upon his name.
Amen. Yeah, I really believe, and typically we talk about this in our Bible study group Monday, whenever we're encountered with situations where we can preach the gospel, where we can share God's truth, I think we should really step back before we say anything and realize the situation. Realize the severity, the implications of the situation, the blessing it is to be in that very situation, right? It's a blessing to share the word of God. It's a blessing to preach the gospel, right? It's also a command. Any more comments before we close in prayer, Pete?
You know, Pastor Steve always say that as the preaching comes forth, it would be more profitable for us as a congregation when we have had the chance to read the scripture and to spend time in the scripture. And I can speak for myself on that, just how true that is. Is that when I, even throughout the week, when I'm praying for others and spending the time in the Word,
right. Yeah, in many ways, preaching reinforces the word. And typically, a good preacher is preaching the word. So when literally preaching scripture. So when Pink's saying profiting from the word, it's not necessarily just reading the scriptures, but it's also hearing the scriptures and living out the scriptures as well.
And you said something earlier, or even what Brendan said, you know, often when we spend time in the scripture and take much time to meditate and think about it, it helps us formulate our thinking and our processing of life, you know. And so we profit greatly in that sense, is that when we see everyday things happening, we're looking through the precepts of Scripture, and it helps guide our hearts in how to respond or how to share the Scripture based on those circumstances that we're in. And again, that just comes by exposing ourselves to the Word of God.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. Final comments before we close in prayer? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this study. We thank you for you working in our hearts, your greatness, your goodness, Lord. But God, we thank you for your Son, who came down in the likeness of men, Lord, and bore the wrath of God for us. A wrath that we deserve, a punishment that we deserve. Lord, he obediently, willingly accepted on our behalf. And we would like to give him thanks, Lord. God, we would ask that you would bless this next preaching. We would ask that you would be with Pastor Steve as he preaches your word. We would ask that word would, by the working of your Spirit, pierce our hearts and our minds, that you would bring understanding to you. And Lord, that we may glorify you and thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.